Turn with me, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Job in chapter 10. And perhaps it seems a pretty somber and depressing chapter for the first Lord's Day of 2018 that we read. And yet, the words that I want us to consider, you find them in verse 12 of Job chapter 10. It is that I think that in terms of the background of the darkness and the somber attitude and mindset that is Job's, and even as he pleads to his God, it is that the words of verse 10 stand out like a diamond, like a jewel that shines brightly and against the backdrop even of his own questioning and doubts and so on. And it is that we read there in verse 12, Job says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love." His steadfast love endures, that's why we were singing it. And then he continues, "And your care has preserved my spirit. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." And there's a text that I think that is most helpful for us at the beginning of a new year. And particularly even if it is that the first week of the year has not been the best that we would have hoped for, it is that I do hope and pray that the words of our text and what we're going to consider, that God would encourage us and indeed bless us as we're reminded of his steadfast love and how it is indeed made manifest amongst his people. Now it is that if we go to the New Testament scriptures that James tells us in chapter 4, and that well-known verse, he asks the question, "What is your life? It is a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And I think that even as we find ourselves really at the beginning of the second week of this new year, 2018, it is that we know the truth of what James has wrote 2,000 years ago. Already it is the first week of the new year has gone by. And it is, if it's going to be like 2017, then 2018 will go by quicker and perhaps even quicker. And one of the things that characterizes the beginning of a new year, it's not just the fact that, say, we've got New Year's resolutions of one sort or another, but it is that it's a time for taking stock. It's a time for looking back as well as looking forward. It's a time when it is that we review something of God's dealings with us over the past year, and indeed, perhaps something of the new highways and byways that we have found ourselves traveling along in the year that has gone by. We see that it's done at a national level and all the political TV programs over the past week. One of the things that they've been doing is looking back over the past year at the provincial at the federal level, considering whoever it is politically, what it is that they've done, a review of whether it is that they've done good or bad. It is that we can think of it in a local level. Mayor John Tory, no doubt, one of the things that he has done, has brought before, and especially in an election year, and he'll no doubt do it more and more, is bring before the minds of those who would vote, and hopefully vote for him, that it is that as he reviews, he's done certain things, and these things have been for the good of Toronto and the people of Toronto. And then perhaps even at a personal level for all of us here today, that one of the things that we've done even over the past week, and maybe even this Lord's Day morning, is that we've been reviewing something of our own life, how it is that 2017 went for us. What was it that we learned from 2017, if anything? And in that basis, how is it then that we will approach in God's providence where it is that he would lead us throughout 2018? And the question that I then want to ask us this morning is this. As we look back, as we review, and in the basis come to decisions of one sort or another, is it something that we also do at the spiritual level? If it is that we are believers in Christ, have we taken time to consider whether in the past year we grew in grace and Christ's likeness? Whether it would be the case that those who know us, that they've seen and heard a change within us? Or is it the case that it's almost like taking two steps forward and one step back? And maybe perhaps even for some of us, it is that we feel that 2017 has been a year when we've wandered far from the Lord, when it is that we've known not the Lord's blessing as we once did. And it is that even being found in God's house is something that is becoming more and more increasingly difficult. And it is that I think, therefore, that it's good for us to take time at the beginning of a new year, indeed not just at the beginning of a new year, but every day, every week, every month that God will give to us in this coming year, to review all that he's done for us, that it is that we might be humbled before him, and yet we might also be filled with a sense of hope and confidence that his steadfast love endures. And as his steadfast love endures, it manifests itself in so many ways in our experience and in the experience of our loved ones. And that's the lesson, that's the example, I think, that it is that we're being presented with here in the words of Job in verse 12 of chapter 10. And it is that we know that he's facing difficulties of one sort or another. It is that he's already received in chapter 9 words from one of his miserable comforters, from Bildad the Shuhite. And it seems to be self-assured counsel if you read chapter 8 of what it is that Bildad says. And Job replies in chapter 9 and goes on to the end of chapter 10. And what it is that we find in chapter 10 are dark and somber things. It is that at the beginning of the chapter, he takes liberty to expostulate with his God, and it is that he's bringing before God his afflictions, the negative nature of God's providence in his life. And why is it that God is allowing this to happen in the life of Job? And then if you go to verse 18, it is that you find that he's even complaining about life itself. Those amazing words, "Why did you bring me from out of the womb?" Now, let's be honest, it's not just Job who asked this question, but how often in our own experience of we ourselves, it is that we've said to God, "Why is it that you ever allowed me to be born? Why is it that you have ever allowed me to be born into this scene of time and these circumstances? Because it seems, O Lord, that your dealings with me are not pleasant and they are difficult." And here it is that Job at this point in his life, he's trying to make sense of God's providence in his life. Think on it. He's lost his entire family. And we read of that in the first few chapters. Not only that, but his wife is constantly on his back. Those of us who are husbands, and I'm not saying anything denigrating against those of us who are wives here today, but all of us who are married at times, I mean, there's that honey-do list, and it is so often it's brought up before my eyes, and it is, you know, you've still got this to do, you've still got that to do, and it is that at times our wives, let's be honest, husbands, our wives have to get on at us and be on our backs if it is that certain things would be done. But it takes a completely different complexion in terms of Job, for it is that his wife has said to him, "Curse God and die. Curse God for what it is that he's done." What is it that he's done? Well, his own body is racked with suffering. Yet in the midst of the questioning, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the bewilderment and the perplexed mind that is his, the words of verse 12, they stand out like a beacon of hope, particularly to those who think that life is to be despaired of, that it is that 2018, they would perhaps rather not see it on the basis of what's happened in 2017. And it is therefore that Job, as he's moved by God, says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." You see, in the midst of his bewilderment, in the midst of his questions, in the midst of the perplexity that's his, Job reviews all that God has done for him. And I think that Job, therefore, is challenging us and reminding us that it's necessary for us as God's people that sometimes we have to sit down and sometimes it is that we have to take a grateful review of all that God has done for us and with us from the first day of our, really of our conception, right up until the moment where it is that we find ourselves standing before God. Have you got your reading list for this year? I hope it is that you've got some good Christian books that you're going to read, whether theology or whatever it may be. But one of the things that I would encourage you to read are autobiographies, whether it be Christian or non-Christian autobiographies. Because when it is that you read a person's autobiography, hopefully by the time that you've come to the end of the autobiography, it is that you learn things that you never knew about that individual, the preconceived ideas that you maybe had about that person, it is that they've been redirected and corrected. And so hopefully we come away from the book feeling like we know the individual a little bit better, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse. And I think what it is that we have here, and almost as it were, encapsulated in verse 12 is that Job's reading his own autobiography, that it is that he's bringing it before our minds. And I think that the hours that God gives to us in the coming year, they would be well spent by us as a congregation, and indeed as the individuals who make up this congregation, in sitting quietly and going over our own autobiographies. Perhaps it is that you're someone who's a diary and you like to write in the diary, and you're able to look back over what has transpired in the year gone by. Or maybe it is that you're someone who's got your diary and the pages of your diary are in your memory. And all that God has done for you from day to day, from the moment that you hung upon your mother's breast, right up until even your very presence here today, that it's there before you, for you to look over and to consider. And it's something that I think that we need to do. And especially when it is that we face trouble of one sort or another. Here is Job. He's covered in boils. He's sitting in the dunghill, and he's scraping himself with bits of a broken pot. His children are dead, his property is destroyed, and even, as I've said, his wife is not even giving him a syllable of comfort. And his friends, so-called friends, are acting in a most unfriendly manner. So he talks to God and he says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." He divides his autobiography into three parts, basically. One, you granted me life. Two, you granted me steadfast love. Three, your care has preserved my spirit. So the first thing, then, that he speaks of is life. That's the first thing he proclaims as he reviews God's goodness to him. You have granted me life. God has blessed him with life, and in some ways, that's quite amazing. When we think of his circumstances, when we think of what God has allowed Satan to bring about in his life. Just this past few weeks, I heard someone being rebuked for saying that they had no joy in life, that it was the case that they would rather be dead than live another day. But here is Job, and he's a challenge to anybody here today who has that mindset. Why? Because here is Job in the midst of his sorrows, in the midst of his loss, in the midst of his difficulties, and what is it that he's doing? He's thanking God for life. And that, I think, is an instruction that each one of us need to listen to. Firstly, we ought to thank God that we've lived at all. Pessimists, in the pessimistic version, say, of a psalm would be, "It's better not to be. It's better not to be." But most of us, we thank God for our being as well as for our well-being. Have you ever perhaps counted it something as wonderful that you're not a stone? You're saying, "What do you mean by that?" Well, think on it. This building, the stones that it's made of. It is that we're told this building will last at least 100 years. And it would be interesting in a century in the future to come back and to be able to see if that were true. But think on it, these stones, even as beautiful as they seem to be in the way that they've been put together and what it is that they're allowing us to do, they're inanimate. They know not. And yet sometimes I think it is that some of us would rather be like these stones. And we forget that as created in the image of God, that God has given us life, not just spiritual life, but physical life, that he's given us senses, that he's given us these physical bodies, that it is that he's given us so many things that in and through our senses and as we interact with the reality that he's created and with our time and age it is, that we're able to enjoy so many good things that God bestows upon us daily. It is that we need to be thankful that we're intelligent beings, that it is that we've got the power of thought, that it is that we're capable of mental and spiritual enjoyment. Do you thank God for these things in the way that he's created us in his image? It's no small thing to be a human being. It really isn't. And in the day and age in which we live, in which life is so cheap, Sometimes I think the temptation is that we forget this, that it's no small thing to be a human being. That it is that God has so made us that we might glory in him. That it is that he's made us even higher than the angels. The fact that we in Christ have tasted the redeemed love of God toward his people. And if it is that we choose to make the fact that we are alive and in this scene of time something that almost we would rather not have, and I think we're losing sight of what it means to be created in the image of God. That he's created us as rational beings. And it is that we need to use our reason in a reasonable way. And to thank God and to live and to pray to God and thank him for the lives that he's bestowed upon us and the many good things that we have experienced, not only in the past, but that we can look forward to in the future. You see, that's the tragedy of today. I was reading just recently concerning Belgium, the country of Belgium, and the parliament in Belgium. And it seems that on May the 28th, 2002, that Belgium passed a bill allowing euthanasia to be the norm. And then it only took until December of 2013. So that's what, 2 from 13, 11 years, I think my arithmetic's right, 11 years, that it is that this provision was then extended to terminally ill children. And the first child was euthanized or experienced euthanization in September 2016. Now that's tragic, but what's even more tragic is that surveys in Belgium discovered that there was overwhelming public support for this. And it is that if you've got parental consent, if you're 16 years of age, then it is that you're able to ask to be euthanized. Same in the Netherlands and Holland. It's the case that euthanasia is legal for children who are over 12 years of age without parental consent. Now, it seems when Belgium passed this law that one individual who was in the public gallery, he shouted, "Murderers!" when it was that this vote was passed. 160 Belgian pediatricians, they signed an open letter against the law, claiming that there was no urgent need for it and that modern medicine is capable of alleviating pain. The question is, why is this happening? Why is this spreading through the West? Well, the simple answer is this, that unlike Job, there is no fear of God before the eyes of the nations at large. It is that they see life as just a random event. It is that they don't see men and women, and even from the moment of conception itself, as created in the image of God. It's interesting, if you'd been at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, that we were watching a DVD presentation, and it's from Creation Ministries International. And what it was trying to assess was, why is it and how is it that young people, really speaking about those in teenage and later teenage years and early 20s, why is it that so many have left the church? Good biblical evangelical churches. And it was that they did this survey. You saw them interviewing young adults. And what came across, I think in about 80% of the cases of those who had left the church and no longer considered even going to church, was the fact that evolution had taken grasp of their minds. The fact that they no longer considered that there was a creator. The fact that they no longer considered that the reality in which they were living, that it was part of the creation of Almighty God, the God who spoke and called all things into being. And that's significant, I think. That in a day and age in which it is that if you're a creationist, you're derided, you're laughed at, you're mocked. What happens? Let's euthanize. Let's abort. Let's kill. Because at the end of the day, there is no thought that one day we must stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and give an account as to deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. You ought to thank God that you've lived at all. Are you doing that? You ought to thank God, secondly, that we've lived in spite of so many difficulties. Why? Because there are so many gates, in a sense, to the grave. Despite all the problems, all the difficulties, despite even all the accidents that have been ours, we are still here. And it is that we're still here now, perhaps after many, many years. Maybe it is that some of us have almost been brought to the edge and we've stared death in the face, in a sense. But God has been merciful and God has allowed his life and the ability to live in this life. It's interesting that though it's translated here as "you have granted me life," literally what it reads is "you have granted me lives." It's in the plural. And it's as though Job is saying, I've had several lives, in a sense. He's not speaking about reincarnation. No way. That's not what's been taught here. But he's saying, when I look back, I'm like the cat, in a sense, with 9 lives. I see moments in my experience when it is that I could have been taken from this scene of time. But God was gracious and merciful to me and allowed me to live. You remember last week, I think I was praying even concerning the number of, and we have been praying for safety in travel for those of our brothers and sisters who have been traveling over these past weeks. And yet, and it struck me, and you may think, Alan, you're morbid. But no, just this past week, the first week of the year, within the first 5 days of 2018, there have been 5 fatalities on Ontario roads. 5 individuals who set out that morning, the first week of the year, expecting to live the rest of the year. Where are they? They're gone. Not one of us knows what the next hour, far less the next day or month or year, holds for any one of us. But we thank God that life upon life upon life has come, as it were, crashing upon us like waves of the sea, and our very presence here today speaks of the grace and the mercy of God. And that then, I think, also reminds us that we ought to thank God that we're alive and we have life despite our frailty. Listen to how Scripture reminds us of our frailty. Listen to Peter in chapter 1 and verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. Job in chapter 14 and verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Psalm 103 verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Psalm 38 and 10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that is gone from me. Psalm 49 and 12, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 78 and verse 39, thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Psalm 103 and verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Psalm 141 and verse 7, as when one ploughs and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Isaiah 2 and 22, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Isaiah 40 and 6, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. In other words, the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, is hammering home to us our frailty and our constitutional weakness, and yet it is, we live, and we move, and we have our being in our God. We account the fact of continued life by this one thing that we can say with Job, you have granted me life. That's what you've done. That's what should fill our hearts and animate us and motivate us in our praise in the Lord's Day, that he's allowed us to see another Lord's Day, to gather with God's people in Christ, and to worship him. Will that characterize us throughout the coming months of this year? Will that be something that motivates us in our worship of God over the next year? The fact that he's granted as life. So Job says, you have granted me life. Second thing that he says here is steadfast love. Not only have you given me life, but you've given me steadfast a love. You've granted me life, and literally the Hebrew word, and I've spoken about this before, but it's the Hebrew word chesed. Now, what is chesed, steadfast love? Well, biblical scholars tell us that the Hebrew word chesed, it's extremely difficult to translate into English. And the reason it's extremely difficult to translate into English is because it's got no precise equivalent in the English language. English versions, if you look at various English versions, you'll see something of this because they try to represent it with such words as loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, and sometimes loyalty. So whenever you see these words in an English translation, the odds are on that it's this Hebrew word, chesed, that lies behind the English translation. And the reason that you've got such variation is because the full meaning of the word can't be conveyed. You see, this word, a steadfast love, it's only used in cases where there's some recognized tie or bond between the individuals concerned, between the one who's experiencing the love and the one who's bestowing the love. There is this bond, there is this relationship. And it's not used indiscriminately in terms of some kindness in general or some haphazard kindly deeds. But the theological importance of this word is that more than any other word, it stands to declare the attitude which both parties to a covenant exhibit and ought to maintain one to another over the years that the covenant is in effect. And what it's saying to us then, in terms of our covenant-keeping God, is that God's loving kindness, God's mercy toward us, is that sure love that will not let his people go. Think of the nation of Israel, how wayward they were. How backslidden at times they were. And yet, not all their persistent waywardness could ever destroy God's steadfast love toward them. Though it be the case that Israel was faithless, yet throughout all that exhibition of faithlessness, God still remained faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's good news for 2018. It really is that we in the year to come, however long God gives us in this year, that we are able to know of his steadfast love. And even if it is that 2017, we know that we've been persistently wayward, that it is that we've often acted in unbelief, which is a sin. Yet God comes to us and says, I bestow steadfast love. It's a steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel. It's God's favor that's bestowed upon us. And have you ever thought about the many favors that God has bestowed upon you? Think about the fact that you've got a sound body. Think of the fact of your faculties, your sight. Being able to witness some wondrous things. Being able to look at the face of your children or your grandchildren. And in the face of your grandchildren, even to see your children, and so on. Being able to see and to know these wonderful things that are an expression of God's love toward us. What about mobility? Being able to move about freely, not deprived of limb or arm or whatever else it may be. And it is that God is saying, you have granted me life and favor and steadfast love. Do you thank God for these things? Do you thank God that this first Lord's Day morning, that you were able to get up out of your own bed, that you were able to wash yourself, that you were able to dress yourself, that you were able to come to church yourself? You say, oh, and these things don't matter. Oh, they matter. They matter when it is that we don't have them. And they matter because it is that they're reminding us that God is merciful and gracious to us. What about your hearing? I think One of the most tragic examples of loss of hearing is in terms of Beethoven, the great composer. It seems that by the age of 26, Beethoven had begun to lose his hearing. And he suffered from a severe form of tinnitus, you know, that ringing in the ears that people speak about. And it made it hard for him to hear the music that he had composed. As early as 1801, from what I read, he'd already written to his friends about the difficulty that the loss of hearing was causing in professional and social settings. I got to be honest, I think my hearing isn't as good as it once was, because I find myself now in the midst of a social setting that if some individual's speaking to me and there's a lot of background noise, sometimes it is that I struggle to hear what they're saying. My mother, if she were alive, would say, "It was that rock music you listened to at horrendous volumes, that's what's done it to you." But all of us here today know that as we get older, our hearing begins to fade. He wrote a letter to his brothers which records that he had thoughts of suicide due to his growing deafness. And over the period of time, his deafness became profound. May the 7th, 1824, and in some ways this is tragic, it's the premiere of the Ninth Symphony. If you go on YouTube, you can get various orchestras, examples of them playing the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. It's magnificent. And it seems that at the end, he had to be physically turned round to see the tumultuous applause of the audience. He couldn't hear. And hearing nothing when he turned round, he wept. He wept. Can you imagine if you couldn't hear the voice of your loved one? The voice of your child? The voice of your parents? I would love to hear the voice of my parents again. I would love to be able to pick up the phone and to hear that voice, that elderly voice at the end, and say, "Hi, Mom, it's me." And how many of us here, that's the way it is? And maybe some of you here spiritually, you've got selective hearing, that when it is that I preach the gospel, you turn off. You close your ears. And it is that you only open your ears again when you leave this place. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, bless God for your hearing. And it is that you're able to come under the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ. You may hear it better presented in the year to come by some other preacher. I don't care. But as long as you can hear, and as long as when you hear that you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that today? Or are there some of us here and we've got selective hearing? So Job says, "You granted me life. You granted me steadfast love." And it is that he's also saying here, "You've granted me preservation." The two words here, care and the word that's translated as preserved. Care basically means visitation. God's visited him. That's how he's known of God's care. God has actually been there. It's not a distant God, but a God who gets beside us. And preservation basically means to guard, to hedge about, as though you've got hedges round about you, and your enemies don't know you're there, and even if it is that they know you're there, they can't get to you to touch you. And it is that we all have an enemy of our souls. And God says, and Job says, "I'll preserve you. I really will. I'll be as a hedge round about you. And it is that I'll save you not only from those outside, but I'll even save you from yourself and from your own stupidity and folly." Just the other day, I'll not tell you what it was that I did, but I did something. And after I did it, I thought, and I said out loud, "Are you so stupid? Are you so stupid, Alan?" And I was glad nobody else was there. And how many of us at times we've had to say that? "Am I so stupid? The folly that's mine." and how much we ought to praise God for his visitation toward us. For many of us, how did he visit us? He visited us with an awakening of sin, and our sin. He visited us with an awakening to realize that we needed to come to know Christ. We needed to be converted. And it is that he enlightened our minds and enabled us, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, to respond, to know of that effectual call, and to know not only of the inward nature of that call, but the outward nature through the word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the witness of God's people. And in that way, he visits us. He visits us every Lord's Day when we gather in Christ's name. He visits you in terms, if you're a Christian, of hopefully building you up in your faith. And if it isn't, you're not a Christian today, have you asked God to visit you with the good news of Jesus Christ and his atoning work? You remember when my parents were alive, I had to go over to Scotland every so often. And there was one part of me that enjoyed going to Scotland. It's my home country. I was there till I was 38 years of age before I came to Canada. But one of the things that I had to do, and eventually it got tiring, was I had to visit people. Now, don't get me wrong, I like to visit people. But the problem was I only had so much time. And so I had to be very selective at times with regard to who it was that I visited. Then I'd come back to Canada, home to Canada, and then maybe a week or so later I'd get a phone call from my parents. You're in the bad books. Why am I in the bad books? Because you didn't visit so-and-so. And they heard that you were visiting others, but you didn't visit them. Oh, dear. So the next time I went over, I had to make sure that they were first in the list. And even years later, I was apologizing to them for not visiting them when I was there years ago. But you see, the Lord, he's got all the time in the world. He created the time. The Lord, he'll never forget or never not be able to visit those who are his. And that's what we need to pray for at the beginning of this new year, for us as a congregation in the year to come, that there would be often visitations of the Spirit of God to this place, to the Lord's Day services, to the session meetings, to the finance committee meetings, to all the things that need to be done, the practical things, visitations of the Spirit of God. Or maybe I'm speaking to someone today and you need a visitation from God in your life. Let me assure you, if you want God to visit you, he'll not walk by. But it is, you can call on him and he will draw near you. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus himself said in John's gospel, myself and the Father, we will come and make our home with you. Imagine that. Not just a house, but a home. And our homes today are so full of love and warmth and joy. How much more so when God would visit us. May it be that over the year to come, we would take time, we would look and consider concerning God's goodness and the way in which it is that he's been merciful to us, and it might motivate us in our worship and praise. Amen. Let's stand to pray.